Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. We are so glad to have you here. Just want to remind you, our life groups start tonight, and I hope if you're not connected to a life group, that that's something that you would explore, that you would check out. I also want to encourage our members, if you are connected to a group, whether you're a life group leader or you're just a part of a life group, that when you look around and you meet folks this morning and over the coming weeks, let me encourage you to extend an invitation to those around you, to let them know what your group is doing, to let them know that they are welcome and invited. That is a great way to get connected, to get plugged in a deeper way to the life of this church and the life of others in the church. And so I want to encourage you to consider that. Well, I did have someone catch me this morning shortly before the service started, and he said, "Hey, I just want to remind you that the Cowboys play today, so don't preach too long." Now, some of you may not realize that they don't play until 7:30 tonight, and so, Sam, something tells me you just don't like long sermons. I'll see if I can oblige you on that. I want to start out by showing you a couple of pictures of Matt Pacino, our very own Matt Pacino, who went down and served in the Houston area, Beaumont area, perhaps. I think he's helping with Children's Church, so he's not even in here right now to see these. But I know some of you helped give supplies to help with these efforts, and we appreciate the work that he did, and I know others of you have done this kind of work in the past. You're going to do this kind of work in the past. I know many of you have been fervently praying at this time. Many of you have given generously at this time. And the sad reality is, I know some of you are probably going to be checking phones during the service, which that's not all that sad or surprising because you do that on a regular basis on Sundays. But this morning, I know that's especially tied in to the devastation that's taking place in Florida and has already taken place in the Caribbean. And there are people who are going to be trying to pick up the pieces, not just for weeks and months, but for years. And so we continue to pray, and I can encourage you to continue to be generous with what you have in those efforts. And during times like this, and we've been having a rough go of it here of late, I can't help but think of a passage from Romans chapter 8, and we're going to spend a little bit of time there this morning. And so you're welcome to open up your Bibles to Romans 8. I'm going to start in verse 19, and you'll also see it on the screen behind me. In Romans 8, Paul tells us that all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. That is, when God will mend what's broken and heal the sick and renew all things, all that He has made. Because, verse 20, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, the curse of sin. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time, waiting for new creation to be born. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. And so we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised. Now, this isn't a passage I heard much growing up, and it's a dense idea, but what Paul is reminding us is that all creation suffers because of sin's introduction into the world. And it's not just now and the things that we humans can do to hurt creation, although we can do a lot, but creation, he's saying, has been buckling under the burden of a fallen world from the beginning. That creation itself is groaning for God's new thing, for God's new creation to be born. And if we listen, we can hear that creation is crying out that things are not as they should be. And things are not as they could be. And by faith, we believe that things are not as they will be. And we know this isn't just a story for creation, and it's hurting and hungering for God's new thing. It's us that struggle under the burden of living in a fallen world. So Paul says in verse 23, we long to be released from the sin and the suffering. And if you look very closely at the situation, then we soon start to realize that the biggest problems that we face are not just these catastrophic acts of nature, although they are horrific right now. But the biggest problem that we faced from the very beginning, Scripture says, is human nature. It's the destruction that we can wreak on ourselves and on one another. And we have from the beginning. So that when you open up the Bible, you can see that on almost every page. And you don't just have to open up the Bible. You open up your newspaper almost every day. Or you open up your Facebook feed. Or all you have to do is open up your eyes when you stand in front of the mirror. And you see that there is within us and among us this great capacity for good. After all, we are created in the image of God, but also this great capacity for destruction. That is our complicated story as humans. We can look halfway across the world, and one rogue nation with one madman can threaten enormous violence and destruction with a hydrogen bomb aimed our way. But we can also just look around the city, around our town, and we know that we can be a society that is filled with violence, that is filled with violence in our homes and in our communities. And it's not always just the physical violence, but it can be the verbal violence and all the ways that we can bring destruction on one another. We see this sin across the country when hate and prejudice marches openly, but we also see it in corners of our hearts when we know that there are ways and places where we hold on to prejudice. We see the effects of sin in all of these big ways, and we see the effects of sin in all of the small ways, and it is a reminder that things are not as they should be. Some of you may remember a movie came out about 20 years ago starring Jack Nicholson, a movie called As Good As It Gets. And Nicholson plays an absolutely miserable human being. And he loves to inflict his misery on other people in his life. And we know some people like that, don't we? That they are miserable and they bring others down in their misery as well. But at one point in the movie, he meets a woman who he becomes interested enough that he wants to change. He starts to desire to change from his miserable ways, but part of his frustration, he starts to realize, is how difficult change can be, if not impossible, because The miserableness runs deep in this man. And so there is one scene in the movie where he barges in on his therapist without an appointment, and he's demanding help, and the therapist saying it doesn't work that way. It's not that easy. It's not that quick. And you've got to make an appointment. And so he leaves the other way. And he goes into the lobby, and the lobby is filled with other people who are waiting to see the therapist. And he looks around at this room full of people who are burdened by the struggles and seeking help. And he throws out in a famous line what becomes the title of the movie. He looks at all these people waiting to see their therapist, and he says, "What if this is as good as it gets?" And then he just walks out. Well, that would be a miserable conclusion, wouldn't it? That would be a miserable state if what we see going on around us truly is as good as it gets, and if we see what goes on within us truly is as good as it gets. But that's not the story of the gospel. And that's not the story of Jesus. The good news of the gospel is this: yes, things are not as they should be, and things are not as they could be. But Jesus comes proclaiming that things are not as they have to be, and things are not what they will be. Because God has already done something about it in the person of Jesus. And God, even now, is doing something about it through His Spirit, working in the world and working in our hearts and working in our midst. And God will do something about it when Christ comes again to renew and remake and restore all that is broken. That's God's desire. And it starts now, and God will carry it on to completion into eternity. Now, that's the story of salvation. But here's the problem. Far too many times when we think of salvation, we have boiled the story down to this: Jesus paid a price, and if we'll receive it, then even though right now this is as good as it gets, one day when we die, we'll be with Him in heaven, and God will make all things new. But if that's all there is to the story, we get saved in a moment, and then we just hang on for dear life until we lose our life, and we spend eternity with God in heaven. And Scripture says our vision of salvation is too small, and our understanding of faith is too small, and our approach to discipleship is too small. That it is good and glorious news to know that because of God's grace, we can spend eternity with Him forever in heaven. But that's not the whole story. We've left a lot of meat on the bone. I love this quote from Dallas Willard. He says, "Does Jesus only enable me to make the cut when I die? Or to know how to protest or how to vote or agitate or organize? It's good to know that when I die, all will be well. But is there any good news for life? If I had to choose, I would rather have a car that runs than good insurance on one that doesn't. Can I not have both?" And the answer when it comes to life in God is not only can we have both, yes, but we're called to have both. We're created and recreated to have both. That's the goal. That's what God is offering. That is salvation. So listen to what 2 Peter 1:3 says. God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them, listen to this, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Don't you love that phrase? That even now, we can participate in God's divine nature. God's divine power gives us everything we need to participate in God's divine nature. His great and precious promises mean we can break free from the chains of destruction and participate in God's divine nature. That sounds amazing. It also sounds a little difficult. A little difficult to comprehend and a little difficult to do. What does that look like? To participate in God's divine nature even now? Well, I think the answer is actually a little simpler than you might think. What it looks like is Jesus. What you look like when you participate in the divine nature of God is Jesus. A little more every day, you start to look like and reflect Jesus. And there's a series of words in Greek that show up in Scripture that all have the same root that describe how we get there. And I'm going to tell you about those in just a moment. But before I get to those words and that biblical concept, I want to take you back to my childhood, maybe the childhood of some of you, or if you don't want to go all the way back to my childhood, then I'd just invite you back a couple of months into this summer. Because this summer, there were two movies that came out that were remakes of shows that some of us grew up on. Power Rangers and Transformers. Now Transformers, I think, I didn't see this one, was actually the fifth movie installment in the Transformer series. Some of you may have seen it. And if my calculations are correct, that is 4.8 Transformer movies too many. It's somewhere in there. I don't know for sure. I'm just kidding, all you Transformer fans in here. Tom Powell, I'm kidding. I know, there's more than meets the eye, more than meets the eye with those movies. So I get it. Okay, so Power Rangers, the TV show, came out in the early 90s. Now that one actually missed me. I was in college by that point, and I will not admit to watching that one in the early 90s. But it was originally a Japanese show, badly acted and dubbed into English from what I recall. And it centered on ordinary teenagers who had access to, one, colorful spandex unitards, and two, a power greater than themselves that was outside themselves that changed them into fighting ninjas or something like that. It was a documentary. And that change was worked into the original title. Originally, they weren't just called Power Rangers. Do you remember what they were called? Mighty Morphin Power Rangers. Because they morphed. They transformed. They changed from something lesser to something greater. And when it was time to get their ninja on, then they had a catchphrase. It's morphin' time. It's morphin' time. Some of you were laying out on me on this, but I know you knew it. You knew the answer to it. Okay, like I said, I was in college by the time that one came out. But I was still a kid when Transformers first hit the scene about a decade earlier. And the Transformers were known, first, they were a toy before they were a show. And it was a toy that started as some sort of vehicle and changed into a robot. Phenomenal, mind-blowing. And rather than try to describe it, I thought I'd let one of the first commercials give you a taste of it before I continue. The Transformers are good.
Separately from Hasbro.
And you were blown away by that commercial, right? One, we had the volume cranked up. That was exciting. And two, I loved that commercial growing up. I can't tell you how many of my friends tried to do that robotic voice when they get to that more than meets the eye. What do you think? Was that, it was horrible, wasn't it? I can't do the robotic voice. And I couldn't make my eyes green. But that concept was fantastic. It was new for a toy, and it was new for a show, and that concept constitutes this idea that's actually at the heart of the story of faith, and that is God meets us where we are, but He doesn't want to leave us there. He loves us too much to leave us as we are. He wants to change us. He wants us to morph. He wants us to transform. In Romans 8:29, we're told that God's plan all along was that we would be conformed. The root word in there is the word morph, to the likeness of God's Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Salvation is not just a new resurrected body when we die. Salvation is a new resurrected life when we die to self. And we allow God to raise us up when we surrender our lives in the waters of baptism, and He brings us up into new life. Or Paul says in Galatians 4:19, "Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully formed in your lives." That word for formed, again, has the root of morph. It's morpho-o. Salvation is reshaping our hearts and lives so that they begin to take on the shape and form of Christ. That we're taken from where we are, and God slowly starts to reform us and reshape us to where we are no longer who we once were. But we're made more and more like Him. Or Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed." This word is metamorpheo. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. We're being transformed into Christ's likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We use that word metamorphosis sometimes. When I think of that word, I think of the creeping, crawling caterpillar as it turns into a beautiful, dancing, darting butterfly. And that is the image of God's salvation, that God is transforming us. We are being changed. The metamorphosis is taking place because He takes us from lives that are crawling to lives that fly, if we will only surrender to His process of transformation. So that's where our study of spiritual disciplines is designed to take us. And that's what we're launching into for the next several months. We want to be conscious about forming habits that transform our hearts and our lives. And the idea is that transformation takes us toward, as Paul says, ever-increasing glory, from glory to glory. What does glory mean? What does glory look like? It looks like Jesus. That's what he's saying. From glory to glory means you look more and more like his son every day. Now, when we talk about spiritual disciplines, when we talk about these habits that we want to form, this isn't some sort of legalism or works-based salvation. Our salvation is still a gift of God. And when it comes to transformation, it is first a power that is outside of us, that is gifted to us. It is God working in us, and it is God's Spirit working within us to transform us from the inside out. It is not in our power or in our might, but in the power of God working from without and working from within to change us. Much like as Paul describes a seed, we cannot cause a seed to grow. Growth is the gift of God. It is the grace of God. It is God's transformation in us and among us. We can't cause the growth, but here's what we can do. We can plant, and we can water, and we can till the soil, and we can pull the weeds, and we can fertilize, and we can do those things that open up our hearts. We can develop disciplines that leave us in postures of openness so that God can transform us from the inside out, so that in the end, we look more and more like Jesus. And that's the goal as we study these spiritual disciplines. Whether we're talking about reading of Scripture or prayer or meditation or fasting or communing or whatever it will be through the course of this series, the goal is transformation. The goal is not that you study the Bible more, although I hope you do. The goal is that you look more like Jesus in the end. Because it doesn't help us to simply know the Word better if we don't know Jesus the Word better, and if we don't look like Jesus more and more at the end. The goal is not simply to pray more, although I hope you do, or to master new approaches to prayer. The goal is that we are mastered by the one to whom we pray. The goal is transformation. And transformation is a gift that we receive, but it's also a goal that we pursue. I like to say it this way: we cannot do it without God. But God will not do it without us. We cooperate. We participate. We open ourselves so that God continues to change us a little more every day. Because that's God's goal. In the end, we would be just like Jesus.